I can still remember the day when I applied for my very first passport. I was planning to visit Scotland on a mission trip during a summer break when I was in college, and I was excited. I was even more excited when I finally got that passport in the mail. It meant that I was actually able to go to Scotland. And not only that, it meant that I could now travel anywhere in the world as an American. The official statement in the passport was impressive to me, and it still is. It said, "The Secretary of the State of the United States of America hereby requests all whom it may concern to permit the citizen of the United States named herein," that was me, "to pass without delay or hindrance, and in case of need, to give all lawful aid and protection." Whenever I carry that little blue passport, it identifies me, it may identify you, as a citizen of the United States of America. And so, whenever I travel outside the country, I consider my passport to be one of my most prized and privileged possessions. I protect it to make sure I don't lose it, to make sure it doesn't get stolen from me. Well, as we're going to see in our Bibles this morning, the Jewish people were also given a passport. And like my own, their passport identified them to the world as God's chosen people and God's special people. And like me, they took great, great pride in their passport, but it was a passport of a different kind. It was given to all Jewish males just 8 days after they were born. Their passport, of course, was the procedure of circumcision. And this is what the Apostle Paul deals with in the verses that we come to next in Romans chapter 2. So please have your Bibles open there with me, Romans chapter 2. There's a link on the website that will give you access to a message guide. If you're familiar with those, you'd like to use one, you can follow along or print one off. But Paul has been informing all of us that apart from God's grace, that apart from his gospel, we all deserve the wrath of God, don't we? We all deserve the wrath of God based on his judgment for our sin. And this applies to every person in every country, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, because God is, as we've already seen in Romans, an impartial judge and someone who will render impartial justice to us all. We learned this back in verse 11 of Romans 2, where it says that there is no respect of persons with God. Absolutely not. In fact, we've already seen that just the possession of divine truth is not enough to avoid God's judgment and wrath. Just that possession of truth. So no matter who you are, no matter where you live, because every person has received at least some light about God. And every person, whether Jew or Gentile, will be held responsible for what they have done with that light, with that truth that they have received from God. So just having God's truth is not enough. We've also seen in Romans 2 that just the privilege of divine revelation is not enough to avoid God's judgment and wrath. Not the privilege of having God's word. And this especially applies to the Jews that Paul addresses in Romans chapter 2. They were given an abundance of God's revelation. They were given abundance of God's word, and especially through his law. Well, this morning, we're going to see that even what the Jews thought was the proof of divine favor was still not enough to avoid God's judgment and God's wrath. See, that is what the Jews considered circumcision to be in Paul's day. They believed that circumcision was the proof of God's favor and even their passport to heaven. They sincerely believed and they sincerely taught that it was circumcision that saved them from hell. But as we will find out in our text this morning, Romans chapter 2, verses 25 through 29, circumcision was not given as a proof of God's favor. And neither circumcision nor any other kind of ritual is a passport for anyone to heaven. I'd like us to look at those verses together before we go on. Picking up in Romans chapter 2, verse 25, Paul writes, "For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." In these verses, Paul explains to us who a true Jew is. And to begin, number one, he points out the impotence of an outward ritual. The impotence of an outward ritual. In verses 25 and 26, he singles out the Jewish ritual of circumcision as having absolutely no power to save a soul. And no power even to change a person's heart. And this was necessary for Paul to point out because the Jews really did believe that circumcision was their passport and their ticket to heaven. One Jewish tradition states that Abraham himself stands at the gates of hell to make sure that anyone who is circumcised does not go there. Circumcision was a Jew's passport to heaven. But even though there is no power in this ritual, even though there's no power in circumcision, Paul does not deny that there still can be some profit, some value to that ritual. And that's what he states there at the beginning of verse 5 when he says, "For circumcision verily profiteth." That is, there is some use and there is some value and profit to this religious ritual because circumcision was something given by God to his people as a sign to them. It was a sign for several things. It was a sign of their own significance to the Lord. You see, the Jews were still very special to God. They were the children of the promise that God gave to Abraham. In fact, that promise that he made back in Genesis chapter 22, when he said that in blessing Abraham, I will bless thee. And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. It was a sign that they were special and significant to the Lord. Circumcision was also a sign of their security from the Lord. You see, God had made a special pledge to those Jews and to Abraham back in Genesis 12, verse 3, when he said, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee." And of course, all you have to do is just go through the pages of the Old Testament, and you see that God kept his pledge to his people over and over and over again. When they were in Egypt, when they were in the wilderness, when they were in a promised land, he protected them and provided for them. And circumcision was a sign that they were secure by God. Circumcision was also a sign of their separation to the Lord. It was done to show that there was a difference between the people of God and the people of the world. So the sign of circumcision could be useful and could have been profitable to the Jew if he used it in the right way. If he used it to remind himself of all of the privileges that they had from God, and if they used those privileges to motivate them in their duties to God, to believe in him and to follow him. But circumcision was never, ever meant to be a sign of their salvation from the Lord. In fact, it was impotent. It was useless. It was powerless to do anything in their hearts. And that leads us to see that there is a real problem with rituals. Rituals just like circumcision, which is what we find in the rest of verse 25. Again, "For circumcision," Paul writes, "for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law." Key word if. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision, that ritual, is made uncircumcision. It's useless. It's without value. Paul is telling us here that if you do not practice a religious ritual according to its purpose, then it is pointless. It's pointless. It's kind of like a grandchild who receives an inheritance from a grandparent. And the stated purpose is for that money to be used for college and for the future of that child. I actually worked with several young people like this who had an inheritance from their grandparents. And on more than one occasion, they actually took that money and instead of using it for the purpose that their grandparent gave them the money for, they blew it. And they betrayed the purpose for which it was given. Well, in a sense, circumcision was an inheritance passed down from generation to generation within the Jewish nation, and it was a special sign, a special seal to remind them of God's special covenant with them. But what did the Jews do with that inheritance? Like a grandchild, they blew it. They blew it and betrayed the very purpose that God had for that ritual, for that inheritance. But what Paul tells us about the ritual of circumcision, which of course doesn't really apply to us today, it can be applied to any religious ritual, even our own. You know, God has blessed us as His church with some rituals and some ordinances, like the ordinance of baptism or the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. But like the Jews, if we do not practice them according to their purpose, they too become pointless. They must never become just another outward ritual, just going through the motions, because they are powerless in and of themselves. They must be mixed with faith. It's a matter of the heart, not just of the actions. But what about other rituals? What about other traditions that even Christians think will make our country even on better terms with God? When we think that for God to bless us as a nation, we just need to keep prayer in schools. But whose prayers does the Lord actually promise to hear? Prayer of anybody? Just anybody? Or is it the prayers of His own people? What good is prayer in the schools if the prayers in the schools are not from hearts that have been changed by the grace of God? If God's people are not in the schools, if God's people are not praying, those prayers are useless. Or do we think that for God to bless us, we just need to keep the Ten Commandments in the courthouse, or even our motto, "In God we trust," on our dollar bills? Remember, if you or any other person regards iniquity in their heart, the Lord will not hear their prayer. Or what good does it do if you have the Ten Commandments emblazoned on a wall in a courthouse and you do not keep those Ten Commandments? Or what difference does it make for your money to say, "In God we trust," when it's in the money itself that you put your trust and not in God? Even these good things can easily become mere rituals, even for believers, even for you, even for me. And they become as pointless and as meaningless to us, even as circumcision is to an unbelieving and a disobedient Jew. And we see this also in verse 26 of Romans 2, where Paul adds, "Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision?" Now, of course, Paul has already proven to us that the Gentiles, or the uncircumcision in this verse, that's you and I for the most part, we have not and we cannot keep the righteousness of the law any more than the Jews. But Paul says, if they could, and if they did, isn't this what God was after in the first place? You see, only those who do the behavior of righteousness can expect to receive the blessings of righteousness. And so it doesn't matter if you are circumcised or uncircumcised. What matters is what you do with what you have from the voice of God. And that is why outward ritual is both powerless to save anybody and really is pointless. It's worthless. It's useless. You know, you would be better off if you didn't do the ritual in the first place. Because Paul reminds us once again in verse 27 that there is a judgment coming. And no ritual will be enough to clear you from your sins against the Lord and His law. Look at verse 27 again. Paul says, "And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature," referring to Gentiles, "if it fulfill the law, will they not judge and condemn thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law?" So again, there is an absolute impotence, an absolute powerlessness of outward ritual. They are powerless and they are pointless. But then we see, number two, the importance of an inward reality. The importance of an inward reality in the last two verses of Romans 2, which is Paul's conclusion of what makes a true Jew. Again, beginning in verse 28, Paul makes this statement. "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit," or by the spirit, "and not by the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Of God. These are verses that we need to take to heart today. Because of what we find later in the book of Romans, in Romans 9:6, when it says, "For they are not all Israel which are of Israel." You see, the claim of the Jew was that they alone were the children of the promise, and that they alone had a passport to heaven just because of the rituals that they maintained as Jews. But what makes you a real child of God? What makes you a real citizen of the kingdom of heaven? What makes a person a true Jew? Well, as we've seen, it's not based on outward ritual. It's not. Nor is it based on the practices that we just read about in verse 28. You see, even if someone practices Judaism openly, it's not enough. Because open practice is not what matters to the Lord. I want you to think of all the ceremonies and customs that the Jews were involved in, that we've been reading about in the Old Testament as we've been reading through the Bible together as a church in our Take 20 program. All of those sacrifices, all of those festivals, all of those rituals for people that are clean and unclean, what they could eat, what they couldn't eat. Think of all that the Jews had to rely upon, that they believed was the proof and the evidence that they were actually on good terms with God. They even believed that their ancestry, their family tree, which is interesting for most people. I mean, you can go online and you can go to ancestry.com and find all sorts of information about your family tree. But for them, it was so important. They believed their eternal destiny depended on their connection and relationship all the way back to their father Abraham. But what does the Bible say? Look at verse 28 again. "He is not a Jew." He is not a Jew. Why? Why is this person who practices Judaism openly like this not a Jew? Well, it's because of what the Lord said to Samuel back in 1 Samuel 16:7, when he says that the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh where? On the heart. But even if someone practices Judaism outwardly in the flesh, like we just read here, through this ritual, this process of circumcision, it's still not enough. It's still not what matters to the Lord. Because external features do not always correspond with internal reality. I come from a family full of redheads. My father, when he was younger, was a redhead. My brother and my sister are redheads, and actually quite a few of their children are redheads. But as you can tell, I'm not a redhead. I actually used to be kind of blonde, but now it turned brown. But I'm not a redhead. But when I was younger, my brother and sister would actually tease me sometimes that because I didn't have the right color hair, I wasn't part of the family. I must have been adopted somehow. But in reality, my birth certificate reads the same as theirs, unless my mom needs to share something with me that I don't know yet. But I am part of that family. And of course, I married a redhead. In fact, some might say that she belongs more to my family than I do. And I have a redhead in my family now. So external features, the things that people see, do not always correspond to the inward reality. So what does Paul say about the Jew here? Even though you practice all the right rituals as a Jew, all of the externals are right, all of the outward appearances, even the circumcision there. What does he say again, verse 28? He is not a Jew, which is outward in the flesh. He is not a Jew. It doesn't matter. So what does matter? What is enough? Well, it is the position of your heart. The position of your heart. Look at the first part of verse 29 here, the end of Romans 2. Paul says, but he is a Jew, a true Jew, a real Jew, a genuine Jew, which is one not outwardly, but inwardly. And the circumcision, again, is not outward, but it's a circumcision that is of the heart. The inward reality. The inward reality is the most important thing. Had their hearts been changed, is the question that Paul was driving home. And really, it's the question for us today, too. Has your heart been changed? It's not about the external, it's about the internal. It's not about the outside, it's the inside. It's about your heart. Now, this seems to be something that was hard for the Jews to understand and to really wrap their heads around. And so it is for us today. But remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3? And Jesus told him something that really boggled his mind. He said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And of course, Nicodemus was so caught up with the external, so caught up with the outward, so caught up with the way of living as a Jew, and he couldn't wrap his head around the spiritual nature of things that God was describing. He was thinking about a physical birth. And so Nicodemus responds by saying, how can a man be born when he is old? How? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You see, for Nicodemus and for these other Jews that Paul is talking to and dealing with in Romans and who we will have the opportunity as Christians to witness to, it seemed so much clearer and so much easier to them just to be something like a Jew to be saved, or to just have something like the law to be saved, or even just to do something. It was so much easier, like circumcision. And once you had all those things stamped in your passport, you'd be clear to go through the long custom line into heaven. You'd be ready. But even though this was more clear to them, they should have known. They should have known that it was the heart that God was after all along. And so should we. So should you today. Because in Deuteronomy, which of course means the second law, it's the retelling of God's law to God's people before they went into the promised land. And so they knew these verses. They knew what God was telling them in Deuteronomy 10:16, when the Lord said to his people, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. You see, they knew. God told them it was a matter of their heart. It was also later in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, that the Jews were told that the Lord thy God will circumcise not their bodies, but your heart and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And of course, that is what Jesus said is the first commandment of all. God was after their heart. God was after their love. It is your heart that God is still after. And it is your heart that still needs to be circumcised in order for you to be a true child of God and to be a true citizen of heaven. And that can only happen through the power of God. It can't happen by my power or my strength, my ability. It can only happen by the power of God through His Spirit. Again, look at verse 29. He says, in, or can also be translated by, as an instrument, by the Spirit and not by the letter. The only way for you to have your heart changed and the only way for you to have a genuine heavenly passport is for the Holy Spirit of God to change you by His great power. You see, the letter of God's law, and we've looked at this on Sunday nights, could never change your heart. It could never change your heart. In fact, no code of conduct ever can change a person's heart. In fact, I want you to think about all the rules that are being enacted just to battle this coronavirus that's out there. Did those rules change the behavior of many of those college students when they were on their spring break in Florida and California, they're on the beaches? No, absolutely not. Those codes of conduct, those rules, those declarations meant very little to them, because to them it was just something that would take away their fun, take away their opportunity. In fact, the beaches of Florida were still teeming with people just a few days ago. Why? Because no law, no code of conduct can ever change the heart. And that's because we need God's Spirit to do that change. Douglas Moo writes this: only God's Spirit, empowered by God's new covenant grace, can change the heart of a person and make it acceptable to God. You see, the Jews needed a changed heart. The Gentiles needed a changed heart. And you and I need a changed heart. After all, Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 3:6, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Life. Have you had this heart change? Have you experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in this way? This is why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in the first place, to save you from your sin and to change you, not from the outside in, but from the inside out, by sending the Holy Spirit to all who turn to and trust in Jesus Christ, who died for them, who lived for them, who rose for them. And then when you trust in Him, He will change your heart. He will circumcise your heart. And that's what we see next in the end of verse 29, which is the praise of a true Jew, or the praise of a true child of God. It says, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You know, the Jews back then, and even still today, took great pride in their name, Jew, because they believed, of all people in the world, they were the ones really blessed and really praised of God. After all, the name Jew comes from the name of the fourth son of Jacob, whose name was Judah. And Paul is doing a play on words here at the end of Romans chapter 2, because the name Judah means praised. Praised. Judah was given his name by his mother Leah in Genesis chapter 29, 35, when she said, as soon as he was born, now will I praise the Lord. Now will I praise the Lord. And so that's how Judah got his name, and that's how the Jews took on their name. And so a Jew who is a Jew only by name and only by ritual seeks after some kind of praise. But because it's all outward, they don't focus on the praise of God. They focus really on the praise of man. But a true Jew who is a Jew in the heart and is a Jew in reality, will live according to his name and will seek and live for the glory and praise of God, not the glory and the praise of man. And this is why the inward reality is most important, because it is by the heart and from the heart that God is truly praised in his people. So what are you relying upon in your life today? Are outward rituals your main focus? If so, remember that those rituals, religious rituals or otherwise, by themselves are impotent. They were powerless, and they are pointless. Even good things that we would encourage our children to do, good things that we encourage you as a church to do, like reading the Bible and praying to the Lord and even going to church when you can, or taking communion when you can, or getting baptized when you can and aren't socially isolated. If they're not done from a changed and a circumcised heart, they too are powerless. They too are pointless. Instead, there needs to be an inward reality. Is there this inward reality in your heart today? The inward reality of a converted heart, where no longer are you living in darkness, but you are now living in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and a changed heart, because this is what matters most to the Lord. Not just the ritual, the reality. And the changed heart that you need today can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ and your personal walk and relationship with him. Do you know Christ? Do you know him? Because Christ is the passport to heaven. Not circumcision, not any other ritual. It is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he stamps his own image deep in our hearts, we now have the passport to eternal life with him by turning to and trusting in Jesus alone to save us from our sin. Do you have him as your Savior? But you know, if you do today, and when you do, God does change your heart. He will change your heart. And now all of those good things like Bible reading and prayer, communion, even life itself for a Christian, even your life today, right now, will take on a whole new purpose and a whole new meaning. You can now do all of these things in true worship of the Lord. You know, the Bible even says that whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now a Christian can do that, because it's not just ritual anymore, it's reality. It's not just external, it's internal, it's deep from the heart. And you can do all of these things in true worship of the Lord for his praise and for his glory. Remember, it's not the ritual, it's the reality of your heart. Has it been changed? Let's close and pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, again for the privilege that we've had to look into your word this morning. And I know that this is somewhat strange for us as a church, but we're thankful that we can have this kind of service. Just 10, 20 years ago, it probably would not have been possible for us to get together in this way. But Lord, I thank you for providing these tools, and I pray that we will utilize these tools in a way that would honor and glorify you. And I pray that today, Lord, you would take your word and implant it deeply in our hearts. And that, Lord, you will change us from the inside out. Because, Lord, we realize that we need the power of your Spirit to circumcise our heart, to change us, to make us into what you want us to be. And then, Lord, we can live for your praise. Not just the praise that we will hear from your lips when we meet you in heaven someday, when you say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," but the praise that we give to you, a praise of glory and a praise of a life that is well lived in service to you. And so, Father, I pray that you will help this to become not just ritual to us, but reality as we let you live your life in and through us. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.